Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Our culture spends 30% more on Mother's Day than it does on Father's Day. Not trying to assign any blame. I'm just saying, dads, maybe we got a little work to do. Solomon, the wisest man on the planet, wrote a book for his son. Now, we're all going to identify with this book. It's part of the Word of God, and we know it's written for us as well. But we've got the book of Proverbs that is basically telling us, it's an intimate letter from a father to a son, in which he's trying to tell him, do it God's way, so that you know how things work, so that you can live wisely, so that you will be able to be an example to your own children, that you'll be able to pass it on. Leave a legacy so that they may be able to follow suit with that to which you are experiencing. It is within that vein, then, that I thought it very appropriate for us to turn to the book of Proverbs as we consider Father's Day. So please join me in the book of Proverbs. If, for those of you who have your Bible, you should know where it is. It's about in the middle. If you find Psalms, just keep going to the right. If you find yourself in the Prophets, go back to the left. But right there towards the middle of the book of Proverbs. For those of you who don't have one, should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Please join us there. First, we're going to see that we need to pay attention and apply effort. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Have your fingers ready because we are going to be jumping around this morning as the need arises. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. The admonishment here by the father to the sons is to listen with purpose and intent, to know that to do, put forth the work, to put forth the effort to learn is going to allow you to have understanding. You're going to know how things work. You're going to be able to apply it to making good decisions. And of course, within this, then, the wisdom is going to show forth in life, that for it to happen, no one becomes wise without any effort. It takes effort to decide that you want to expend yourself in this pursuit, that the search, that the focus, that the attention that is given to acquiring wisdom is a good thing. It's not for the casual, but it's something that requires attention that is going to do. Because within it, it's calling for our will to change, to be suitable to that which God has given us. Over in chapter 7, flip a few pages there. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and store up commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them up in your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Solomon here has made a little bit of the departure. We've got dad writing to his kids, but these aren't dad's commands. These are drawn straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, in which God had given to Moses for this to be the training for parents under their children. So we know that what Solomon is grabbing a hold of here for his children is not worldly advice coming from a father to a son or sons. But instead, it is a father who is appealing to the Word of God, wherein those commands are going to lead us into wise living. This is a little bit different circumstance than we were expecting. The apple of your eye there is simply an image in which it is the center, it is the focal point. And of course, it should be the center of our heart. You know, within this, you know, if we can understand how important the Word of God is, it becomes the very watershed of our life. And Solomon is explaining how that it is a matter of life and death. If you will listen to these commands, if you will obey them, it becomes the prerequisite for the will of God. And in the will of God, in that pursuit, you will find peace and you will find life. But in contrast, if you're treating these commands with disrespect, if you're treating them like they don't matter at all, it will lead to destruction and eternal separation from God. So within this, you know, there is the call to live by them, not to ignore them, disregard them, or disrespect them. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Solomon is telling him that we need to take these wise commands from the Word of God and deposit them into our life, because there's going to be times that maybe you don't know why you would need those instructions right now. But there will be the time that you do. So within this picture, you've got Solomon who's coming along and telling his kids, he's going to store up your wise truth coming from the Word of God. It becomes your spiritual savings account. These things are on deposit so that when a circumstance comes, when a problem comes your way that you may not know what to do, you got your bank. You've got wisdom on deposit in which you can make the withdrawal at the very time it is required. That's pretty neat, that the Word of God is so incredibly important to living wisely. Number two, benefits accompany wisdom. Over to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Over in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And then over into chapter 14. and verse 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. In these verses, I trust we can see that benefits accompany wisdom. The appeal is to follow wisdom, but not only in an outward appearance of behavior, but from an inner change that our character would truly reflect God's wisdom. It should show, wisdom should show forth in our lives in how we talk, in how we treat others, and even doing right when it is not the easiest thing to do. Kids, have you ever thought about stretching the truth of who you were with or where you were at? Because to tell the truth is hard. Because parents aren't going to necessarily be happy. And Solomon is trying to tell us, even when it's not easy, even when it's hard, we need to trust and live by wisdom. Now, of course, within this, we know that the will of God is revealed in the Bible. Everybody understand that? The sun's coming out. I can go interactive now. Why, this poor Jane this morning, it was all cloudy. Yeah, it was just like this fog. It's like, why am I going to say anything? We even had an appeal from the congregation, and that still didn't work. Well, it did, I guess. Coercion works. But the sun's out now. So I can ask you guys to make this interactive. So pay attention. You're involved. Okay, so within this, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God, right? I mean, you know, it may not tell us specifically, do I buy the red car or do I buy the blue car? But it is going to tell us the principles by which we operate. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And there's benefits in doing the will of God. Amen? Okay, so as we look at wanting to do the will of God, this is a terrible time to ask this question, but I need to. Oh, it's really a terrible time. Do any of you like a buffet? I feel that in our culture, we too often look at the will of God like it's a buffet. We look at the will of God like I am just going to grab the plate called my life and just walk down and just pick and choose what I want. Have any of you ever had a child of yours, except for Leah, go through the line of a buffet and not pick the desserts first? It's like, well, where's all the food groups? Well, I've got dairy. Here's my soft serve ice cream. And I've got my vegetables. This is carrot cake. Come on. Is this not a problem for us? Isn't this trouble? We treat the Word of God like it's a buffet. We get to pick and choose the parts of it that we want to keep. When it comes to wisdom, that doesn't sound so smart, does it? Doesn't it seem like it would make a whole lot more sense that if God has laid out His will of God for us, then we need to be taking of every portion He has prepared for us? If I am skipping the asparagus so that I can have the extra dessert, or three, four, wouldn't we be in a situation that though the Lord has prepared us to need asparagus and we come across that spiritual need in somebody else's life and we don't have any asparagus to offer them, the will of God is not a buffet. We don't get to pick and choose the parts of this we want and then ignore the rest. That doesn't make any sense. And that certainly isn't how the Lord wants us to look at it. But there are benefits. If we are willing to do the will of God, you're going to have a longer life. You're going to have fewer difficulties in your path. You're going to have a prosperous life, and your children are going to follow suit. Notice verse 32, as long as you're still there in chapter 14. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous have a refuge. This wise living, this living according to the word of God, will never abandon you. Though in our buffet mentality, we may abandon it. But it will never abandon you, even in death, which for a physical life is kind of like, oh no, that's the worst that could happen. Oh no, that is not the worst that could happen. To find yourself without Jesus Christ, that's the worst that can happen. But anyway, within this, we can see there's benefits accompanying wisdom. Number three, the conclusion, personal and perpetual. Chapter 10 and verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. In looking at that, it certainly seems like the dad gets the credit and the mom gets the blame. Is it, at face value, isn't that kind of what that looks like? Oh, there's joy. Dad, that's yours. Yeah, mom, there's grief. That's yours. Actually, it's just Hebrew poetry in which Solomon is telling us something about the family. That the order of who's assigned what doesn't matter. What it's saying is, mom and dad, you rejoice over a good son. You grieve over one that's not so good. So there isn't the credit given to dad and the blame to mom. They're both assumed to be partakers of the joy. They're both assumed to be partakers of the grief. And right here is the underline, it's in real small print. You probably can't see it, but it's there. And it's saying that the assumption is that the mother and father are both actively involved in the family life. One parent cannot push off the responsibilities of the children onto the other. It is a both and, that the child needs to see the example from their father. The child needs to see the example from their mother. This is a teamwork effort in which wise living to be passed on through the family is going to be enhanced greatly by the active participation of both the father and the mother. Over in chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. For anybody who may trip over the word blameless, blameless and sinless are two entirely different things. Okay? To be blameless is not to say you're sinless. If you're sinless, you're also blameless. But anybody here sinless? Okay, good. You understand. To be blameless is that you can't have yourself drug out for inappropriate behavior that others have seen. And that's to be blameless. So it's saying that this guy isn't always right, but he's right enough of the time that he is identified as a person of integrity, who does what he says he's going to do, who thinks like he says he thinks. And so within that, we can see that it's talking about a legacy. The greatest joy of living a wise life is not your own experience. The greatest joy of living a wise life is you're passing it on. You're giving it to somebody else, and they're going to be motivated by your good example to pass it on to their own children. What great joy in being able to have this type of legacy in your own family. If our children see an excellent example, they are going to be strongly encouraged to do the same. Over in chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. For an unbeliever, to live unwisely makes sense. They have no respect. They have no reason to honor the word of God and how they would make good decisions. Therefore, them to make foolish decisions makes sense. For a believer who can read and know, God knows what you're thinking, God knows what you're doing. He sees all, he knows all. For a person that is in a relationship with God to not take serious thought on Proverbs 15:3 doesn't make any sense. Certainly, we would be in a situation that to not take into account, God does know what I'm thinking. He does know what I'm doing. Should call us back into obedience to his word. To do otherwise doesn't make any sense. So it's within that consistency that the Bible continually puts before us, that Solomon is stating as well. If we are to reap the benefits of living wisely, there must be a manner of life, there must be a lifestyle, a way we conduct ourselves that is consistent with what we say that we believe. Because if that isn't true, then we are not only lying to ourselves, we're lying to God as well. The benefits of wise living are peace, comfort, security. On everyone's list of things they want in life, they're on there. These are all the things we want out of life as a reward of our experience of wisdom and wise living. The reward for unwise living is destruction. It's turmoil. It's discomfort. It's continual upset. Solomon wanted his son to choose to live wisely. So do we. May we be excellent examples. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you have instructed us. Lord, on a Father's Day, may this be a call to every man, woman, and child who claims you as their own. That you have called us to wise living, not just for the sake of seeing if we'll jump through hoops, but because it is the best life we can possibly live. And the only way it makes sense is to embrace it. Lord, help us embrace it totally. That we are willing to choose the life of sacrifice and service to others as a way of realizing your presence and your power in our lives, that we will impact others with wise living. In Christ's name, amen. I hope this morning I haven't caused anyone undue distraction. I want to go to a buffet. I hope I haven't discouraged anyone from their plans. I better not go to the buffet. Buffet is food. That's physical food. The will of God is spiritual food. And within that, I trust that we're able to separate that. That pursuit of wise living, that pursuit of the will of God, takes effort. We aren't going to casually stumble into it. It takes work. But the benefits are incredible. And as it comes down to it, it's about our personal relationship with the Lord. And within that personal relationship, we spend the time and effort on it that we should. It's going to be passed on to others. And they, in turn, will share it with their own. And that is the great joy of wise living. Let us stand. Father, we truly thank you and love you that you have so loved us and made us your own. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and the life that we can live because you have demonstrated your love to us. You have made us your own. You have brought us into a relationship with you by simple faith and trust. You and your power are operative in our lives. Lord, we want to have an impact. Be with our missions team as they seek to have an impact in Minneapolis. Be with our church family as they seek to have an impact across the room, across town, around the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.